This is a sermon about forgiving our brethren, but I wanted to go ahead and use this slide because it's about more than just forgiving our brethren. The chains, the slavery, it's all to convey a message of bondage, of course, but I believe it's a message of emancipation. It's going to be emancipation for Philemon, of course, because of his the call to forgiveness. But Philemon is not the only one, of course, who's delivered from this attitude of bitterness and anger that must have built up. We're also going to see in the lives of Onesimus and Paul evidence of an emancipation that takes place. Again, the message is a little greater than just about forgiveness. Philemon is a book that I think is often underappreciated. You know, it answers such great questions as just how great are the obstacles that some have had to overcome in order to follow Jesus Christ, and to what extent have people been willing to make those decisions? It might even apply to how can I help make peace in a situation where two of my brethren are at odds with one another? Can Christian brotherly love still work even when the relationships are extraordinarily strained and there's great tension and difficulty? These and others are questions that I believe we can find answers to in Philemon. And I just wonder if you recognize in your own experience that Philemon has been underutilized. I mean, we're familiar with verse 15 because of its contribution to the discussion of providence, that Paul said perhaps he ran away so that he could become truly a son in the faith. He could become a brother. We're familiar with that, but how else has Philemon blessed you? How has Philemon been useful to you? How have you referred to it to be strengthened in any way? Can we even identify with Philemon? I mean, this might come as a shock to you, but I've never actually owned my own slave. Closest I've come to that is having four kids who can jump up and retrieve stuff, right? That's a blessing. I've never actually been in Onesimus' shoes of actually having been owned. Closest I've come is having worked for a grocery store. Some of the managers were better than others, but you can kind of feel like a slave sometimes. But can we really appreciate what was going on? What about Paul? Can you empathize with Paul's position of knowing that you need to interject yourself into a situation because it doesn't look like there's going to be any option or possibility of reconciliation? That may seem much more likely a scenario. I can't believe that some have actually been critical of Philemon. And one is even quoted as saying, one critic, that it's beneath the dignity of apostolic authorship. And that is just horrific. And I don't get it. I don't understand what's not to love about this letter. I'm much more inclined to see things the way one author, J. Sidlow Baxter, said. I love this. I wish I could talk like this. Okay, I wish I could say it this way. But he says, even in the best art galleries, there's always a space for choice miniatures. It's a graceful little masterpiece of fine courtesy, exquisite tact, and even playfulness of wit. And it has such distinct spiritual value that one can only wonder sadly at those who have begrudged it the little niche which it adorns. Amen. Well said. It's perfect. Where else can you go to learn about the heart of Paul? I guess 2 Corinthians, he does say, I'm bearing my heart to you. But, okay, you get to see how he interacted on a very personal, interpersonal basis, how he communicated and how to do so effectively when you've got to try to not just bring a man into submission to your desire, but how you can actually capture his heart in the process and convince him to believe that what you're asking is the best way to do it. Well, there's such great wisdom for how to interact with each other. But the letter to Philemon is essentially a letter of emancipation. I hope that you'll be able to see that when we're done. But I want to re-familiarize you with the backstory if you've not looked at that in a while. Fine. We're just going to introduce you to the cast. Okay, the cast being Philemon, primarily Philemon, to which you might add the names Apphia and Archippus. As you see in verse 2, it says, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So Philemon, he's the well-to-do Christian who also was a slave owner, maybe had other slaves as well, living in or near Colossae. And he's probably the husband of Apphia and the father of Archippus. Onesimus, whose name ironically means useful, you can catch the irony there that he's run away. His name means useful. He was Philemon's slave. He was a deserter, and as verse 18 indicates, apparently has stolen something, perhaps, if we can conclude that, from Paul having said, but if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. Maybe he's taken something to make his travels a little easier. Maybe he's just talking about the time that he's missed out on in his working. Not certain, but then, of course, there's the Apostle Paul, who basically authored a postcard from Rome, where he is in prison, authored this postcard appealing on behalf of Onesimus to Philemon that Philemon would receive him back as a newly begotten son in the faith, that he formerly being a deserter, perhaps a thief, was now Philemon's new brother in Christ. So those are the characters. That's the backdrop to the story. I want you to think about the magnitude of the flight that took place from Colossae to Rome. Okay, just you can see on the map there, Colossae right here, and he makes this journey all the way over here to Rome, and it was a 700-mile flight from Colossae. He traveled over two seas, the Aegean and the Adriatic, would have passed by tens of thousands of people likely in the process, very busy ports that he would have passed through. In the course of his travels, when he comes to Rome, somehow he meets Paul. I don't know how that interaction took place, but he met Paul, he studied with Paul, he was converted by Paul, and then somehow learns or discovers that this man that he met 700 miles from home, that he knew he was friends with his former owner. And just imagine the amazement. Here's a man that would have been the last part of the world that he ever would have wanted to return to. I mean, he probably set sail away from Colossae and just intended to start a new life for himself. We would call this freaky. Paul seems to have considered another option when he says in verse 15, perhaps he departed for a while for this very purpose. Can't imagine it. I want you to think about the emancipation that took place in these men's lives based on what happened to them in this story. Onesimus, he's a man who was delivered from sin. He's a man who's delivered from guilt and fear, of course, from his old life catching up to him and having to bear the consequences of being a runaway slave. Of course, our greatest emphasis in this lesson, because of our theme on brotherhood and forgiveness, is going to be in the applications to Philemon. But Onesimus was taking a great risk in running away. It was a death penalty offense to be a runaway slave in that day and time. And if he did steal from his master, that would have been virtually to sign one's own death warrant. I don't know if Philemon would have exacted that punishment, but it was a very serious thing. For Onesimus to be willing to return, just think about the power of the gospel that could bring a man running for his life to meet Paul, and the power of the gospel to hear about Jesus, and then to maybe ask those words, what do I need to do? And then to hear, repent and be baptized. Oh, and by the way, one of the requirements for you to repent in your situation is you're going to have to go back. You're not allowed, if you're truly repenting, if you're truly turning away from that life, it's going to mean you need to go back. And if you stole something, you're going to need to return that. That's what repentance is all about. You're going to need to change from that path. What else could have turned him back like that, to go back there? Nothing else except the power of the gospel. The same power, of course, leads our path to righteousness. The same, we're not going to be asked, of course, the same kind of requirement for our forgiveness, but let it be an example to all of us that repentance is one of the hardest parts about being a Christian. It's the hardest, probably the hardest command in the plan of salvation, hardest part of the gospel. Repent. You're going to have to change. You're going to have to turn away from sin. And I've seen a lot of people who gave up on the prospect of Christianity far shorter, for far less reasons, for far easier sacrifices than what Onesimus was willing to do. Some people, when Scripture calls upon them to make a change in life, when Scripture convicts them and identifies sin, the response is, well, I'll just go find a different church that will allow me to do that. And it's few and far between. I mean, it's easy to find somebody that's going to tell you that that's okay. Jesus died, I'm forgiven of sins, my eternity is secure already in Christ, you know, what I do like that doesn't matter. Any number of explanations that people give, short of repent and turn away from your sins. Onesimus stands out as the example, is willing to take the hard path. We, of course, need to be willing to do that as well. Paul, let's think of Paul as a man who's delivered from a life of intimidation, a life of aggression, a life where he used manipulation to try to get what he wanted. You may recall from his life, that his past life, and we see evidence of it in Philemon, that he is no longer the kind of man that forces people to do what he wants. There was a time where he, for threat of violence, sat people down and, under threat of violence, forced them to blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. He used to do that. He's no longer that way. He, even though he is in a prison at this time, of all of them, is probably the freest of all. Look at in verse 5 how he writes. Let's start in verse 4. It says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus Christ and towards all the saints. So although he praises Philemon for his reputation of faith and love, he really is the one demonstrating these two qualities in this short little letter. He praises him for faith and his love toward all the saints. And you see Paul's faith. You see Paul's love in how he interacts with Philemon. I want you to think about his triumph that he has over his circumstances. From verse 1, you see how he regards himself as Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. He is Paul, the prisoner. He's not, in this case, Paul the apostle, but Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Later calls himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Philemon, when I ask you this difficult thing, I want you to understand that this is coming from a prisoner. This is coming from Paul, the prisoner, who was willing to submit himself to the will of God, and it has been difficult for me as well. So he's making this appeal from the standpoint of one who knows a thing or two about sacrifice, and not as one who seems unwilling to make a sacrifice, though he asks a heavy request or a heavy burden of Philemon. And I think it's important that it notes that we can note that he says he's not a prisoner of Rome, but he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I think that's significant. Also, verse 4, look at his attitude. Look at the deliverance from what might have been bitterness in the hearts of some, but I thank my God. Here he is in prison, and he's thankful to his God. In verse 7, a man evidencing his triumph over circumstances. We have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Well, there's a man who is seeing his purpose in life very clearly. He is not allowing his circumstances to determine his happiness. He's not succumbing to that temptation. But also we see a man who's also triumphed over intimidation and manipulation, as I mentioned before. Notice the way he addresses his brother here. He calls him our beloved friend. He refers to him as a fellow laborer, a fellow soldier. In no ways, in no regard, does he speak of him as a subordinate, but as a fellow soldier. And when he refers to himself as Paul, a prisoner, he also doesn't refer to himself as Paul, an officer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was an officer. He held the office of an apostle of Jesus Christ. He could be very bold to employ the authority of that office, to remind Philemon that whoever doesn't receive my words is essentially not receiving the words of Jesus Christ himself. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't use the authority card in this case, because he's trying to show us how to work with one another. And you might have had a job where your manager has to use things like, as your manager, or you hear as your boss, or maybe at home we do this with our kids, as your mother or father, and we have to remind them constantly of who we are, who they are, and get in line. And I'm not saying that there's never a time for that. I just want you to appreciate the fact that Paul is very careful here, even to make a point about the fact that he had a right to do that, but he wasn't going to do that. Verse 8. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I have a right to command you. I could tell you, look, when Onesimus gets there, don't give him any grief. I don't want to hear from him that you are hard on him at all. He could have said, Onesimus, don't worry about this. I got this. I'll just command him, and that'll be the end of it. No, that's not what he chose to do. I think that we have something to learn about dealing with one another. We can make applications to elders, for example, in the congregation. They have authority. We're supposed to submit. We're supposed to obey. But that doesn't mean necessarily that an elder is going to be well served by ruling with an iron fist. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, I believe it's verse 2, that says, not as lording it over the flock. And so he doesn't exercise authority in that way. He doesn't want to be an authoritarian. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. I want you to think about, having studied last night, about the need to know our brethren, the need to have a relationship with our brethren. Why this would have been so important for Paul to have developed that relationship with Philemon. They seem to know one another. They seem to have a relationship. If this is the first interaction, or maybe the second interaction that he's had with Philemon in the church, and he asks this question of him, it's not going to go nearly as far as it was if they have a relationship where he can refer to him as a beloved friend and fellow laborer. And by application, if one of the first times you end up going to talk to a brother that you've kind of just ignored for months and years on end. The first time you really, really talk to them individually is when you have to rebuke them, or you have to call them on something that they or their children have done. It's just not going to leave a very good taste in your mouth. So another application here we can make about investing ourselves in the lives of our brethren. Here's a lesson two on humility. In our eyes, as we consider Philemon and we consider Paul, was Philemon as profitable a laborer as Paul was, would you say? You think Philemon did more for the cause of Christ than Paul did? I can't believe that anybody was a greater servant than Paul or accomplished more for him in the New Testament. And yet, he refers to him as merely a fellow laborer. Paul was humble. He didn't elevate himself in this way. He just saw his brethren as fellow laborers. They were in the same trenches, fighting the same battles. He didn't elevate himself or think of himself more highly than he ought to have thought. Verse 14. Look down at verse 14. Without your consent, I wanted to do nothing that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. Paul was careful to respect the boundaries of other people. He was mindful of the individual's rights to make their own decision. You know, like the passage that says, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And we need to be like that in the sense that we don't need to run roughshod over people and try to be controlling them in their walk and these making of decisions. It's interesting that he would say that, because if Philemon doesn't make the right decision here, Paul's going to really have an issue with that. He's confident that he will do the right thing, and even more so than what he asks. But even regarding something where he said, I really want you to do this, and truth be told, if you don't, I'd have real big problem with you. We'd have a problem. Even though that's the case, he says, I still don't want to, you know, act like I'm trying to compel you. I'm not trying to force. I want this to be voluntary. I want it to come from you. And so what exactly is his appeal? Verse 10. We see 10 and verse 16. I appeal to you for my son while in my chains, who was once profitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Verse 16, that you receive him no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Reminds you of Galatians 3:28, where it says, in Christ Jesus we're neither male nor female, slave nor free. That's what he's calling on him to consider Onesimus in his sight, that he would be one with him and consider him a brother, to receive him as you would a brother. So his appeal, though, to Philemon is rooted in the wisdom and understanding of knowing how to deal with people. It's knowing interpersonally how to relate with one another. By the way, verse 11, when he says, he was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me, that's a word play. That's a word play on the name of Onesimus, which I told you earlier was profitable or useful. And so the name Philemon actually means affectionate or one who is kind, which is really interesting. If you, Philemon, are going to live up to your name, then I pray you to accept him and receive him well. If he is turning out to be profitable not only to you but to me also, he's lived up to his name. Now, how about you? And then the last appeal relates to the possibility of God's providence, for him to think in terms of how God might have had a hand in this. And I really appreciate the way that Paul speaks here, and he says, perhaps God had a hand in all of this. Perhaps the reason that he ran away from you was so that we could meet together and that I could convince him to serve Jesus Christ. And now you could receive him back, not just as a slave, but as a brother in Christ as well. And just think about what a better man he's going to be. Even if he's received back as a slave and he's treated well, but he's received back as a slave, which is not exactly what Paul was going for. Just think about, I mean, he'd be a better employee at that point as a servant of Jesus Christ. Our lesson here, I think, on the word perhaps is that we need to appreciate and respect the boundaries of not knowing the will of God and not presuming to speak for what he has done and how he has done it when we don't really know the facts. When the circumstances point in one direction or another and we have things happen that we might call freaky again or really super coincidental and amazing, just content yourself to speak as the apostle did and say, wow, that's amazing. Well, perhaps this is exactly what God was after, rather than presume to say, this is what God did, this is how God did it, and this is why he did it, and I just know it. Because that's information that has not been revealed to us. At the same time, I'm not suggesting that we not be thankful for the good things that happen in life, for every good thing that happens in life. I want you to notice the appeals to Philemon and how he, a man who has real legitimate complaint here, and this is where we just really need to make application to the message, and that is, many of us have suffered grievances that have been very hurtful, and we have legitimate complaints. We have real issues, maybe that we just don't feel like they're very easy to handle and don't know how to go forward with this. Just like Philemon, he had a legitimate complaint against Onesimus. Onesimus had no right to do what he did. Look at the appeal. Look at the argumentation here that Paul uses to try to get him to accept his appeal. So, verse 5. The first encouragement as he lays the groundwork for what he's really asking is that you have a reputation to uphold. And by the way, when we look at these things, we're learning wisdom from the Holy Spirit about how to not flatter people, but how to encourage people to do the right thing. Philemon, you strike me as a beloved brother, as a friend, as one who has a great reputation. In fact, all the saints know of your reputation for your faith and your love. Please, the unspoken word, please live up to it. Please follow through. Verse 7. You've been a source of great encouragement and joy. What's the unspoken message there? Please continue to do so. Please don't become a cause of strife in this congregation. Please don't be a discouragement. Verse 11, as we've seen from the play on words here, he was once unprofitable, but now is profitable to you and to me. He's even more profitable now. Look at it that way. Verse 15, don't rule out the role of God's providence. And then verse 19, here's the last bit. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay whatever he owes you, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. As if to say, if all of that other stuff wasn't enough, let me remind you that you were once in his shoes with regard to your need to obey the gospel. And I performed for you what I just recently performed for him. Remember the joy, Philemon? Remember the freedom that you experienced in Christ? The rejoicing with which you came up out of the waters of baptism? You owe me. I worked with you. I convicted you. I convinced you by the power of the gospel. You owe me, and I'm counting on you. As verse 21 says, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I have asked. You know, the average slave sold for 500 denarii in those days. 500, that's 500 days. That's over a year's salary. A skilled slave, I don't know if Onesimus was or not, but he could be priced as high as 50,000 denarii. While it's true that some masters were cruel, one man is even reported to have thrown a slave into a pool of man-eating fish. In my studies, many of them were reasonable. Many of them were humane. And then they were considered useful pieces of property. You didn't want to do that, but I just want to stress, he had a reason to be angry. All of this was an effort to try to win his heart, but there's no getting around the fact that he was wronged. So the question then remains, can brotherly love, Christian brotherly love, win in situations where we have a real problem? The Philemon, Onesimus, there was a real strain on that relationship. The Apostle Paul, in writing this letter, is confident that Christian brotherly love can win out, even when the relationship is extremely stressed. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. I want you to appreciate the role of Paul in his willingness to play the part of one who is trying to reconcile two brothers. By the way, in conclusion, I just wanted to get you to think about this story with these relationships, Paul and Onesimus, Paul and Philemon, Philemon and Onesimus, with a simple little breakdown from 1 Corinthians 13. Okay? When you think of Paul and Onesimus, I want you to think of love bears all things. Okay. Paul and Onesimus, Paul and the slave. Love bears all things. Why? The Greek word translated bears suggests a roof upon which the rain falls. The person standing underneath is protected. Think this from Robertson's word pictures. Love is a covering roof, a sheltering friend beneath. And so when Paul says, if he has wronged you anything, I will repay. Or when Paul says, Onesimus, you need to return, but I'm going to help you with that. I know how difficult that must be. I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to cover you. Whatever expenses there are, I'm going to cover that. You think of that relationship and you think, love bears all things. When you think of the Paul and Philemon relationship, a relationship with a friend, fellow laborer in Christ, one who has a great appeal to make, a great request to make. I want you to think of love not seeking its own. Because Paul was willing to help reconcile these people. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, we have an account where brethren are at odds with one another, Euodia and Syntyche. He says, I urge them to be of the same mind in the Lord. And then in verse 3, he says, I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. There are times in our Christian walk where we may be called upon to do that very thing. To help these women. Identify that there are brethren who are at odds with one another. Recognize that they're having difficulty. And to act as intermediary and try to help them to initiate peace in their relationship. And then concerning Philemon and Onesimus, love suffers long. Love suffers long. And you could add a few other things from 1 Corinthians 13 there. Love does not take into account wrong suffered. You know, as we indicated before, I had on the screen, I forgot, Matthew chapter 18, you know, it's going to hurt sometimes when we have to forgive. There's going to be a great personal sacrifice. Love is going to hurt. It's going to suffer. I know it's saying love is patient, but love is going to hurt sometimes. But when we are in the position of wondering how we can forgive when we hurt, how we can forgive when we've been so wronged, let us be mindful of the forgiveness that we've received in Christ Jesus. In conclusion, again, just a cool thought to leave with you. the work of Paul here in this letter beautifully pictures the work of intercession that Jesus Christ made on our behalf. That bit, help these women, helping these people, Christ Jesus did that because we, remember, were at odds with the Father who is in heaven. We violated His will. We broke His law. We were slaves. We belonged to Him. We've run away. We played the part of the prodigal. And Jesus tried to get us back. He did everything He could in His power to reconcile us. And if we're willing, like Onesimus, if we're willing to go back, we've already have assurances from the Father. It's like Father playing the part of Philemon here has already told us you'll be received very readily, as we're going to see on Sunday with the parable of the prodigal son. So He says, please come back and you'll be received very well as a, not as a slave, but as a son. We offer that invitation to you this day. If you are ready to turn back, repent of your sins, be buried with Jesus in baptism for the forgiveness of sins, we'd like to ask for prayers of encouragement at this time. Please come forward now while we stand and sing.